As I was preparing for tonight's message, I realized I had a problem. When I made up my preaching schedule months ago, actually last year, the end of last year, I was making up my preaching schedule for this year. And I was putting out the divisions in the book of Colossians. I didn't know at the time that the Lopezes would have been with us the last Sunday in September. I didn't have a slot in there for them. And when it came time for September's to give to the musicians the list of songs and so forth, I thought the Lopezes were going to be here in the morning service. So I didn't change the evening service. Well, then they were here for the evening service. When I set up for October, I forgot to move what was the last Sundays in September down to the first Sunday in October. And last week, I skipped right on over it. Two verses of scripture that I was planning on preaching on that I just totally missed, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. I had an option, a couple of options. Skip it. In fact, if I didn't say anything tonight, would you have even noticed that I missed verses 5 and 6?
I wasn't here that.
Oh, so you did catch it, huh? Roy said he did, but I don't really pay much attention to that. Because what was the date of Moody's death?
Wrong.
He died twice, right?
Died twice.
So, that was one option. Just skip it. The other option was ram it in there. Third option was, I wonder if the Lord had a purpose in this. Would the sovereignty of God overrule the follies of man? And I think he did once again. As I looked at the two verses that I missed, I found that it could work very well with what I had planned on preaching tonight. So, what I planned on preaching was a message titled, God Bless Epaphras. What do you know about Epaphras? And the answer is, Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot. He's only found in three places in Scripture. Once in Colossians chapter 1, once here in Colossians chapter 4, and over in the book of Philemon. That's all the information that we have about him. For all practical purposes, Epaphras is an unknown biblical character. For all practical purposes. So the question is, just who is Epaphras? But when you put those two references in the book of Colossians together, along with what was in verses 5 and 6 that I missed, I come up with 13 different characteristics of a godly man that God would bless. I want to go through them tonight. If you have your Bible, first open to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll get to Colossians chapter 4 in just a minute or two. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is talking about how the gospel came to the people of Colossae. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is all in the world, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day we heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras. Number one thing here is he is probably the one who brought the gospel to the church, to the people of Colossae. There was no church then. The question then becomes, how did Epaphras come to faith? We have no idea. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, suggests that when Paul came to Ephesus, Epaphras was there. And Epaphras heard the preaching of Paul and trusted Christ there in Ephesus. If you have the handout from last week that had the map on it, Ephesus was a city that's very close to Colossae. Paul never came to Colossae. but it was really close to Ephesus. And probably, and that's the best we can say, is Epaphras got saved at Ephesus and brought it back to his own hometown, which is Colossae, and shared what he had learned from Paul with the people there, and they came to faith and started a church. Epaphras then becoming their pastor. So that's number one. Number two, he is called a dear fellow servant with Paul. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. These two designations are the same designations that was given to Tychicus, as we learned last week. He was a fellow minister. The word there is doulos, a bond slave. Quickly.
Do you remember when Paul was praying which way to go? And
he Acts 16.
He had to sleep a dream about going to Macedonia and saying, come help us. Is that when he went to Ephesus?
No.
Oh, okay.
But well, he went to Macedonia then. That would be...
Wasn't it like the town of Alexander the Great?
Yeah. Okay. He's a faithful minister. He's or a fellow servant. He puts himself in a place where of no reputation. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was just there doing his thing. He's also called a faithful minister. And there the word is diakonos, a deacon. One who raises the dust as he moves through. He was a worker. So here's a man. Here's the gospel. Gets saved. Takes it. Applies it to other people. Starts a church. And is active in ministry. That's from the first couple of verses. Now, come over to chapter 4. If what I say is correct in verse 1, that he's the one who brought the gospel to the people of Colossae, how did he do it? Well, verse 5 says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, or better, to those who are outside. Outside of what? Outside of the faith, outside of saving grace, outside of salvation. Walk in wisdom to them. He evangelized these people while walking in wisdom. Notice it doesn't say by talking in wisdom. Before you can talk the talk.
Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks.
That was good.
I couldn't have even written that thing down.
Say that three times.
All I know is I heard this years ago from Lynn, and I just when I need it, just she's right there. Before people will be willing to hear you, they need to see that you have something worth hearing. And he was walking in wisdom toward those people. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying appropriately knowledge to achieve a desired result. If people are to hear a gospel message from us, they need to see a gospel message in us. That it has changed our lives. Because that's exactly what we're asking them to do. If any man be in Christ, he is what? The same old person. Just renovated. Now, he's a new creation. And they need to see that. If we're going to ask them to change, there should be something that says, here's what change does and why it's beneficial to you. So he was walking in wisdom. How do I show my faith to these people without being obnoxious? With being desirous of those people to be like me. As Paul said, be followers of Christ, even as I am. So he's walking in wisdom. Secondly, he's utilizing his time appropriately. Walk in wisdom to them that are at sight, redeeming the time. I was dealing in Sunday school this morning with Noah. And Roy can help me out once again, because you got it right this morning. I'm confident you'll get it right again tonight. The ark was taking how long to build? 120 years. And while that was going on, what else was Noah doing?
Preaching.
And preaching what?
He was a preacher of righteousness.
He was telling the world, you're living in sin. And judgment of sin is coming upon this world. Consequently, God has told me to build an ark for the preservation of my house and yours, if you desire it to be. We didn't do this morning. But let me give you a different little scenario than I gave you this morning. Noah's out there, he's preaching. Judgment's coming. God has told me to build an ark. And one day, Noah's not building an ark. He's told the world that judgment could come at any time. But now he's not building. What would happen if a person came up to him and said, "Hey, Noah, how come you're not working today?" "I didn't feel like it. Just didn't have it in me today to do this." How would that person respond to the urgency of the need of salvation? I suggest to you that when we have opportunity, we need to redeem the time. Who knows when Christ will come for his church? We do know that after he comes for his church, there's going to be 7 years of terrible, terrible times that people will suffer through. He was redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech, now we move from your actions to your conversation, your vocal conversation. Let your speech be always with grace. His speech was gracious and thoughtful so as to accomplish the purpose of winning souls. What do we mean by that? Well, one of the most commonly used verses of Scripture in evangelism is John 3:16. For God was so upset with the world that he determined judgment on it, and you better turn or burn. Isn't that how it goes? It starts out with the love of God. Who of us is worthy of the love of God? The fact that God would love us is a demonstration of grace already, even if he did nothing. But out of that love, he sent his only begotten Son. Why? Because we had a problem we couldn't deal with, and only he could. Could have wiped us out and started all over again, but God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. That's grace. That whosoever does something magnanimous all the rest of their lives can enter into heaven. No, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. That's all grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to speak graciously. That does not mean that we can't say the judgment of God is coming, because I think that was incorporated. It was thoughtful. It was, okay, well, what difference does it make if I trust Christ or not? Well, if you don't, judgment is coming. And I see that here in the end of this. Seasoned with grace, with salt that makes... What does salt do besides raise your blood pressure?
It gives flavor.
It enhances the flavor of whatever it touches. How can you enhance what God has said? Well, he said your speech needs to be. You can take God's word and say it in a manner that enhances it. You can't change the content of it. If you put salt on corn, which I do, What does it do to the corn? How does it change the corn?
Hmm?
Does it change the corn? It doesn't change the corn, but it enhances its flavor. Can you change the gospel? Can you enhance how it appeals to people? And I think so. But then he's also here in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If you look up on the Greek translation, the very last word in verse 6 is apokrinestai. Apo is a preposition meaning away from, and krino is the verb to judge. Literally, to judge away from something. Well, what does a judge do? He takes in all the information, decides what is truth, and renders a verdict. So here's a person who has heard things, sifted them out in his mind, and answers accordingly, hopefully, what is right, and consequently to answer. Here's a person with a question. Why should I get saved? Because if you don't, judgment is coming. How do I need to get saved? I've got an answer for that. I think he, with speech that was gracious and thoughtful, presented the gospel to these people. Now, in order to have an answer, you have to have the input. And so he studied what he was preaching. He knew it inside and out. Okay, so that takes care of verses 5 and 6. Now on to tonight's message, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. We have a bunch of things here about him. His heart was with the people of Colossae. It was not just a job for him. There is a difference. He's a pastor of the church there. There is a difference between a professing pastor and a professional pastor. What's the difference? In my estimation, the difference is this. Anyone can say they are a pastor. And maybe they do every once in a while things that would make it look like that. The professional, that is his job. That is what he pours his life in to excel in. Not just to do something, but to do it right. He gave it all that he had. Notice here it says in verse 12, he is one of them, a servant of Christ, always laboring. I mean, he's just working, which brings us to point 8. His prayers were constant. He was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always. As I spoke this morning with Jacob and his wrestling with God, he didn't let go. He was always praying for these people. And consequently, the church of Colossae was doing quite well. He was always laboring. He was constant in his prayers. He was fervent in his prayers. Notice up in again once in verse 12, the very first word on the second line, the word fervent is actually the word agonizomai, agonizing. It wasn't just God bless this one and God bless that one and be with this one and be with that. He was agonizing in prayer. He was constant, he was fervent, and his prayers were beneficial to the Colossians. He's a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you, not against you. I'm going to ask you a question. I need to state it carefully. Do you think pastors ever get frustrated with the people in the pews?
No.
Absolutely not, because you're perfect, right? Right? Do you ever get frustrated with the pastor? Of course not. He's perfect too.
Carol's giving you a look. She knows.
Give you a case in point. Just a few weeks ago, after I had my procedure and I got my breathing back, this one over here.
Lynn.
Said, uh-oh, now that you can breathe, the messages are going to be longer.
That's a good one.
The truth of the matter is, because I can speak at a faster pace, the messages can be shorter. And when I told her that, she got a big smile on her face.
We win.
And I went home and started praying, Lord, send lightning. Strike that one. No, Epaphras' prayers were always for, beneficial to the Colossians. They were constant, they were fervent, they were beneficial. Notice also his prayers were quite specific, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Here are people, Lord, that are growing. They're taking in your word and they're really coming along well. But Lord, they haven't reached perfection yet. There was a movie out a number of years ago, and I can't think. Not The Blind Side. What was the name of it? It's a football movie. No, it was a high school team.
Remember the Titans.
They had gone through the season and they were undefeated, and now they're playing in the state championship in Virginia. Biggest game of the year. They're losing at halftime, 7-3. They're having it rough. They couldn't do anything. And they go in and the coach is saying, okay, guys, you're doing a good job. You're playing your hearts out. You're doing all that you can do. And the one star defensive person stands up and says, coach, the beginning of this year, you demanded perfection. Up until this point, we have been perfect. He said, we need to be perfect tonight. That was the prayer of Epaphras for his people. Now, obviously, he can't talk about moral perfection. We're not ever going to be there this time. But the idea is maturity. That's the idea of the word teleos. Perfection. Maturity. When applied to fruit, it means ripe. I want you, these people, to grow in the total grace of God, that they may be all that you desire them to be. And consequently, his prayers were intense. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. The word zeal is in the Greek text that KJV was translated out of. Many other texts have the word pain in there. Kind of a reference to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is agonizing in prayer so much that the sweat was pouring off him like drops of blood. He was so intense in his prayers. But notice this, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Well, those are two other cities. They weren't his people. But isn't the commission, go you into all the world, not just your hometown? And his prayers were inclusive for those people as well. That's a pretty good person, isn't it? That's a person that I think God has blessed and is wanting to bless. A person who has no notoriety, just a couple of verses in Scripture that deal with him. If you ask the common person, what do you know about Epaphras, they're going to say nothing. And in the course of time, if someone says, what do you know about Roy Varner? What do you know about Janet Varner? Well, she had to put up with Roy. What do you know about Mark Kepler? Or any one of you? The world will probably say, never heard of him. Just like Epaphras. But here are 13 things that any one of us could do. And these are things that God will bless. And in the record of God, which, by the way, your Bible is, it's a record of his blessing. And your name could be just as much there as Epaphras. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunities to be Epaphrases in this world around us. We're living in dark days. May our light shine brightly. May we be prepared to answer with grace, seasoned with salt, the questions of people who ask us, why do you do the things that you do, as we walk in obedience to your will and seek to draw close to the heart of God. Lord, may we be used, just like Epaphras was, to win people to Christ, maybe even start a church. For your glory, we pray in his wonderful name, our Savior's. Amen.